If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When we come to verses 9 through 14 of the first chapter of Colossians, we come to one of the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. Paul is in jail as he writes the letter to the Colossian church, and he stops for just a moment to pray for the people to whom he writes. Now, he wrote several epistles from prison, and in each of those epistles, there seems to be a prayer. Never once in those prayers does Paul pray to get out of jail. In this particular prayer, he writes to the Colossian people that he's never met. He doesn't pray for physical blessings, that they'll be healthy or wealthy or safe from persecution. In fact, he prays for spiritual things. And any time there is a recorded prayer of the Apostle Paul in Scripture, it's always a prayer for spiritual blessings. You know, all too often we get caught up in praying for the physical and ignoring what matters more. We're like the little boy who was sitting in church next to his dad and he was acting up. And his dad said to him, "Son, if you misbehave one more time, I'm going to take you out of here and I'm going to wear you out." Well, wouldn't you know it, it was a few minutes later and the boy started squirming and misbehaving again, and the dad scooped up that little boy in his arm and started headed toward the back with him. All of a sudden, the little boy got real spiritual because he raised his voice and said, "Brothers, sisters, pray for me." We're a lot like that little boy. We pray to get out of trouble. We pray for more money, for a better job, and it may not be wrong to pray for those things, but physical things dominate our prayers over much more important things, the spiritual things. And when Paul got to prison, I believe it brought a perspective to his prayer life that many of us lack, and that Paul certainly had. So I've entitled the message, "A Prisoner's Perspective on Prayer." Look at verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Paul starts praying in verse 9 when he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it." What did he hear? Well, verse 4, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope laid up for you in heaven and the fruit that's come forth from the gospel." So Paul said, "Since the day I heard from Epaphras, the founder of your church, about your faith in Christ, I began praying for you in a very sincere way." Now, the prayer that Paul gives is in two parts. First, we'll see a request in verse 9, and then in verses 10 through 14, we'll see the results. If this request is met, there will be several results that will come from it, and we'll notice that here in just a moment. First of all, let's look at the request. He says, "Here's what I do not cease to pray for you. Here's what I desire, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." That you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. First of all, I want you to notice it is a consuming knowledge. A consuming knowledge. The word "filled" simply means to be completely filled. To be completely controlled. One of the best ways to define Bible words is to look at how those words are used in other places in Scripture. We can learn a lot about being filled with the knowledge of His will just by studying the usage of the word "filled." For instance, when the Lord Jesus told His disciples that He was leaving the earth, their hearts were filled with sorrow. Luke 5:26 tells us that the crowd was filled with fear after Jesus healed the man who was sick on the mat. One time when Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with rage. We're told that Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We've been commanded in Ephesians 5 not to be drunk with wine, but to be what class? Filled with the Spirit. So we're to be filled with the knowledge of God's will the same way that an angry man is controlled by rage, or the way that Stephen's life was controlled by faith. The old illustration is of a hand filling a glove. The hand, when it goes into the glove, consumes the glove. It controls the glove. In much the same way, our lives ought to be consumed and controlled by knowing God and knowing His will. Now, knowledge is going to be a really important word in the book of Colossians. Here is the Greek word epinosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. I say that not to impress you, because it has to do with what's going on in the passage. It's made up of two words, epi and gnosis, that just mean to know thoroughly and completely. A full knowledge. Paul says, I don't want you to know some of God's will or 50% of God's will or most of God's will for your life. I want you to know it all. Now remember from a few weeks ago, the early church in Colossae had adopted a form of Gnosticism. It was a heresy. They taught that Christ was a good place to begin with, but that there was so much more you could know if you would just keep their rituals and embrace their philosophy. So Paul uses that word gnosis on purpose. He's referring to the Gnostics. And here's what he's saying. If you want real and complete and thorough knowledge, you need to know God's will. There's no higher knowledge in this life than to know God and to know His will. Now listen to me today. God's will is simply what God wants for your life. Did you know you're not a nobody going nowhere? You're a somebody going somewhere. You were created with a purpose. God has a plan for you. There are a lot of myths about the will of God. One myth, I think, is that God's will is a roadmap. In one cataclysmic event, when you go to an altar one day, God's going to lay your life out all before you. He'll tell you where to start, and He'll tell you where to end up, and He'll tell you where you'll be 10 years from now. It's just a roadmap. Listen to me today. The will of God is not a roadmap. It's a relationship with God. You discover the will of God as you daily walk with God. I think a great biblical example of that is the children of Israel in the wilderness. God didn't tell Moses when they were coming out of Egypt exactly where they were going to go and what route they were going to take and how they were to get to the promised land. No. He gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In other words, you're to follow me daily. If you'll focus on knowing God on a daily basis, you'll end up right smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life. I think other people think that God's will is a mystery. It's like some kind of Easter egg hunt or deranged game of hide and seek. Like God's hiding His will from you and it's up to you to work hard to find it. Listen to Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What is that? It's a promise from God to give you the guidance that you need. Proverbs 3:5 and 6 are some of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. Listen to me today. If you will be consumed and controlled by knowing the God of the will, you will know the will of God. It's not a mystery. Other people think that God's will is a geographical location. If that was true, Paul's in trouble because his geographical location is prison. Some people think God's will is all about where I should work and where I should live and where my kids should go to school and where I should go to church. Listen to me. God's will is not about a geographical location. Remove that from your thinking. God is much more concerned about who you are than where you are. He is much more concerned about developing within you the character needed to make those kinds of decisions than he is putting you in a particular spot on the map. Let me prove that to you. God's will is not a geographical location. Listen to what God has revealed in his word about his will for all of his life. I can tell you some things that are absolutely God's will for you today, no matter your geographical location, no matter your season or stage of life. Are you ready? Number one, it's God's will for every person to be saved. It says this in 1 Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is not God's will for you that you would live a life without the presence of God. It is not God's will for you that you would die and go to hell. What God wants for every person in this room is that you would turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ. He wills for you to be saved. It's also God's will that every person would be spirit-filled. I quoted Ephesians 5:19 a moment ago. Verse 18 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He wants every saved person filled, controlled to the uttermost with the Spirit of God. Listen to this one. It's the will of God that every believer would be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." God wants every believer to live a holy, set apart, separated life. That's what sanctified means. A separated life is not just for the pastor and the staff and the deacons. It's for every Christian. It's God's will for you. It's the will of God that every believer would submit to human authority. 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Verse 15, "For so is the will of God." It's also the will of God that we trust God in suffering. 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Did you know that if you're suffering today, it's very possible it's according to the will of God? Let me ask you a question. Was Paul in the middle of God's will as he writes to the church at Colossae? You better believe it, but where is he? He's in prison. Sometimes it's God's will for us to go through a season of suffering. So he says, "Wherefore, that let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." God's going to lead you into suffering according to his will, and while you're there, he wants you to trust him. It's also the will of God that we give thanks for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now look this way. Does that sound like to you God's hiding Easter eggs and asking you to find his will? Does it sound like to you God's will is something that's hard to find? It's not. Listen to me. God has revealed his will in his word. And when you know the word of God, you'll know the will of God. And Paul's prayer is that our lives would be consumed with, that it would be controlled by the will of God found in the written word of God. That's his prayer. That's his request. I notice, first of all, it's a consuming knowledge. I notice, secondly, it's a concrete knowledge. A concrete knowledge. You see, the knowledge that the Gnostics were selling at the Church of Colossae was a speculative kind of knowledge. It was theoretical. It was the kind of knowledge that a philosophy professor has in his classroom that really doesn't affect life day in and day out. Paul is saying here that the deep and thorough knowledge of God's will is much more constructive. It'll do two things. Look again at verse 9. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A knowledge of God's will leads us to two things. Number one, it leads to wisdom. Now, when we think of wisdom, we usually think about some old man with a long beard sitting on top of a mountain, some kind of person that we go to ask for sage advice. That's not at all biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is simply the ability to apply God's word to life's situations. Whenever you see wisdom, all wisdom is in the Bible is applying God's word to life's situation. Now, here's the problem. Most of our knowledge never really gets transferred into the way that we live. And it's wisdom that allows us to do that. For instance, most Christian parents know in this room that you have a responsibility to train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. True? Amen. You've read Deuteronomy chapter 6. You've read the proverb, train up a child in the way that he should go. It's your responsibility, mom and dad, to put God's word into the hearts of your children. Every person in this room probably knows that. But the wise person is the person who takes that truth that they read in the Bible or they hear preached on Sunday, and they set a time in the morning or a time in the evening so they can teach God's word to their children. It's putting the truth into life situations. I think there are a lot of other examples that we could use. I think most every Christian in this room knows that it's God's will to avoid sexual temptation. True or not true? True. We've read Proverbs chapter 7. We know what happens to the simple man when he goes to the wrong side of town at the wrong time of night and falls into the hands of the whorish woman. We know about the destruction that sexual sin can bring into our lives. But it's wisdom to take that truth that we know and to say, let's put this into my life. Here's what that means. I'm not going to surf the internet late at night when I'm all by myself. Or because I want to live a pure life and I understand what the Bible says about my sin nature and my lustful disposition, I'm not going to bring HBO into my home. Because I understand that if I hang out in the kitchen long enough, I'll start cooking something, I'm not going to go out to eat with a coworker at lunch in a private way that's not my husband or my wife. You see, it's one thing to come to church and pass the Sunday school test. It's another thing to take the knowledge of God's word and put it in your life. That's wisdom. Real wisdom is the ability to connect theology with behavior. And Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. He said in Proverbs 3, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom is the principal thing. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know this morning that you ought to forgive every time someone wrongs you? Would you raise your hand? All right, put them down. How many of you struggle to forgive every time someone wrongs you? I do as well. How many of you know that you ought to share your faith? Raise your hand. How many of us struggle to share our faith? We do. We could ask a lot of things, men's about the roles and responsibilities you have in the home, and ladies about loving and submitting to your husband. We could ask a lot of questions today. What we need to do is take what we know to do and apply it to our lives. That's real wisdom. It's not God's will that our minds would be filled with theology, but that our character and conduct would be that of a fool. And Paul prays, I want you to have the kind of knowledge that makes a difference in the way you live. And you know you're starting to know God when you become a wiser person. He says God's will lead you to wisdom. Then he says it'll lead you to spiritual understanding. Now, the word understanding is the word synesis. We get the word synthesis. I can't even say it. Synthesis from it. You try saying it 5 times fast. It's kind of a hard word. The word syn means with or together. Thesis is, of course, a factual or truthful proposition. So here's what Paul's praying. I pray that you'll be able to put facts and information together in a way that allows you to come to a spiritual conclusion. Spiritual understanding is looking at life through spiritual lenses, seeing God and His Word in everything. Some have called this a Christian worldview. Did you know that there's a spiritual way to understand politics? There is. There's a spiritual way to understand science, to understand culture, media, money, technology, sexuality, family, sports, every other area of our lives. And remember, The problem is that the Colossians were taking a lot of different doctrines from the culture around them, putting them all together in one kind of spiritual jambalaya. And Paul says, that's not what I want. I want you to look at culture through the lens of spiritual truth rather than looking at truth through the lens of culture. It's God's will that we would come to understand and conceive of everything in our lives in a way that's spiritual. Can I say it this way? In a way that puts Jesus first. That's what he's praying for. Now listen, this prayer isn't only a prayer for the Colossians. It was penned by Paul, but inspired by who? God. And this is not just a prayer for people that lived in the first century. This is a prayer for you. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to be consumed and to have a controlling desire to know God and to know his will and what he wants. So that's the request. Be consumed and controlled with knowing God. Can I tell you something? When you get there in life, there are some wonderful results that come from trying to know God in that way. So let's notice the results. Look at the first one, verse 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you have a consuming desire to know God, here's the first result. Your life will be pleasing to God. Your life will be pleasing to God. He says in verse 10 that you might. There's a sequence here. Wanting to know God produces a pleasing life. If I'll focus and be consumed with knowing God, I will live a life that's pleasing to God. It will happen. Now, Paul uses an interesting word here. We see it often in the New Testament. He uses the word walk. He uses that word 24 times in the New Testament to describe the Christian life. He tells us to walk in steps of faith, walk in newness of life, walk not after the flesh, walk honestly, walk in love, walk in the Spirit, walk in good works, so on and so on. Anytime you see walking in the New Testament, think about this. The daily direction of my life. That's what he's talking about. Your daily conduct, day in and day out. Your walk is not what you do one or two times. Your walk is what you repeatedly do. And Paul says when you're filled with the knowledge of his will, day in and day out, you will live in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Now, worthy is the picture of balancing the scales. That's the word picture drawn. It was used to describe a worker who was worth what he was paid. Do we have any bosses in here today? Isn't it good when an employee is worth what he's paid? He's earned his money, and we have great staff like that around here. He says, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. It's a desire that says, God, I want every step I take in my daily life to be worthy of the internal investment that you have made in me. How many of you understand that God has skin in the game when it comes to you? He's invested in you the most precious substance in all the world, the blood of his only son. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And Paul says we ought to have the desire that we would live a life that pleases God. Can I ask you a question? Is your life pleasing to God? Is God pleased with the decisions you made last weekend? Is he pleased with your conduct at work? When you're focused on knowing God day in and day out, your life will become more pleasing to him. Well, what pleases God, Paul? Well, he tells us in verse 10. He says, first of all, you'll be fruitful in every good work. Now, Paul's already talked about fruit. Verse 6, he talked about how the gospel brought forth fruit in the life of the Colossians. They heard it, they knew the grace of God, and it brought forth a change in their lives. That fruit, he says, is fruit in good works. Now, don't miss that. Because most people think that pleasing God is all about what we don't do. And Paul says, no, what pleases God is about what you do. It's good works. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you please God, there will be a fruitfulness of good works. Then he says at the end, an increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, as I was studying this, I thought to myself, why does Paul mention again knowing God? Well, the word increasing is the key. There is a growth in my knowledge of God that only comes on the other side of my obedience to Him. There's one kind of growth in your knowledge of God where you get on your knees and you read your Bible and you pray in the morning, and everybody ought to do that. But there's another kind of growth in your knowledge of God when you go out to attempt something for the Lord and He uses you and you learn from that experience and you come to know Him in a greater way. And Paul says, when you're focused on knowing God, you will live a life that's pleasing to Him. You will be fruitful in good works. You'll increase as a result in more knowledge of God. So when I'm consumed with the knowledge of God, I will live a life pleasing to God. Now, I can almost see it on your faces. Living a life worthy of the Lord is hard, isn't it? I dare say it's not hard, it's impossible. That's why we need verse 11. Look at this. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. When I'm consumed with knowing God, I'll live a life that pleases God, and I'll have more than the power that I need. Isn't that good? He says you'll be strengthened with the glorious power of God. The word strengthened there is in the present tense. Here's what that means. I have a constant need for God's strength, and He gives a constant supply. Some Christians have the idea that they come to church on Sunday morning, and they get a spiritual booster shot. They go to Sunday school and they sing and they hear the preaching and they're built up spiritually. And by the way, that's what ought to happen when we meet together. But as they go throughout their days and they get to Friday, that spiritual booster shot wears off and they feel weak. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not at all the kind of strength and power that God wants to give you. The kind of strength and power that God wants to give you is the strength and power you're in constant need of, not just on Sunday, and a strength and power you have constant access to. I can promise you this, if you're going to walk worthy for the Lord, you're going to need a daily dose of God's strength. And He says it's available. You can have spiritual strength. Then He says, according to His glorious power. And I just chuckled when I read that. According to His glorious power. Think about that for a minute. Lately, we have a six-year-old daughter, and lately, Anna has been using that word adjective, the adjective glorious, to describe the things she really likes. Mom will cook a meal, and she'll say, Mom, that was a glorious meal. When I was in England, and I was experimenting with that beard, Anna said to me, Dad, your beard is glorious, she would say. In essence, that's how Paul is using this adjective. He says, when you're serious about knowing God and His will, you'll live a life that's pleasing to God because you are constantly supplied with the glorious, overwhelming, incredible power of Jesus Christ. Here in just a few verses, Paul is going to tell us that Christ created all things. That there's not one thing that you can see or that you can't see, visible or invisible, that Jesus Christ did not create with a word of His power. Think about that. Then He's going to tell us that by Him all things consist. In other words, every atom in the universe holds together because of the awesome power of God, and if Jesus were to turn His power off, it would all implode. Then He says, you need to know that Jesus in His awesome power is the firstborn of the resurrection. That He came to this earth and was robed in flesh and went to a cross and died, but of His own power and the power of the Father and Spirit, He was raised from the dead in resurrection power. The picture is of a God with awesome power. And here's what Paul's praying. I'm praying you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that as a result, you'll live a life that's pleasing to God. And because you're not strong enough to do that on your own, you will experience the glorious power of the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Resurrected One. Here's what it means, folks. He has more than enough power for your situation. Do you believe that today? When you get down on your knees and tell God about some problem in your life, He's not up in heaven, pacing around the heavens, wondering if He has enough power to meet your need. Listen, you'll have more power than you need. That's what He says. He's got plenty of it. Someone has said that omnipotence doesn't sweat. And God's not sweating about your problems either. Some of you are saying, Pastor, to be honest, I came to church and I don't feel very strong today. I don't feel very empowered. I don't feel like an overcomer today. Can I be honest with you? And I'm going to be very transparent for a few minutes. A couple of weeks ago, I wasn't feeling very empowered either. We were in the middle of a very busy December around here. We had fellowship meetings, and in Bethlehem Inn, I had a really heavy preaching schedule and about 52 Christmas parties to attend. Then right in the middle of it all, that article came out in the Star-Telegram, and I was exhausted physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And I'm just being very honest. I've never been more drained or discouraged in my entire life. And I'm sure I was wearing it around on my face. And so I thought to myself, you know what you need? You just need some rest. So we were going on vacation and I slept in a few days and physically I started to feel better. But one day I got up early in the morning and I was walking in this beautiful green English field. And I was meditating on this passage from Colossians chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you weren't lacking strength because you were tired. You were lacking strength because you were cut off from the source. Because I had gotten so busy serving God, I was rushing my prayer life, rushing my devotional life. I had sermons to write and Christmas parties that I needed to go to. And every day that I rushed in and out of God's presence, there was a decrease of God's power in my life. I'm here to tell you, sometimes we need a day off and sometimes we need to sleep late. But if we're missing the power that we need to live the Christian life, it can only be because we have not focused on knowing God. And my guess is if you don't feel like an overcomer today, if you're drained and you're discouraged and you're depressed, it's probably because you've stopped being consumed with knowing God. You cut yourself off from the source, you won't have the power. Paul says, when you're focused on knowing God, you'll live a life that's pleasing to God. You'll have more than the power you need. Then he says, I like this one at the end of verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know the next result? Your trials won't take your joy. He says, what God's going to strengthen you to is patience and endurance with joy. Now, the word patience refers to endurance. It's the kind of endurance that enables a soldier to hold a difficult position in battle and not move. In his later years, Sir Winston Churchill was invited back to his college alma mater to give a speech. The little man who had led England through the darkest days of World War II stood up and very simply said, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never. And then he sat down. You know what God is saying here? He's saying, I'm going to give you all the strength that you need, all the patience that you need, so that you will never give up. Patience is enduring difficult circumstances. Long-suffering is enduring difficult people. You have any difficult people in your life? If you don't, or you don't know who they are, you probably are the difficult person. I've found that difficult circumstances and difficult people are often married. They come as a package deal. Like Job, it wasn't enough that he lost his children and lost his money and lost his health, but he had the three stooges around making him feel worse about it all. You know what? God gives power to be patient and long-suffering with difficult circumstances and with difficult people. And I don't know about you, I know that I'm walking with God, strengthened with His power, when I'm long-suffering to the tough people in my life. He says, I'm going to give you patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, it's one thing to make it through a trial. It's another thing to make it through it with joy. There's a kind of patience that just gets through things, but it's miserable and depressed while it does, and we've all been there. But there's another kind of patience that makes it through a trial with the joy of the Lord. Joy is one of the greatest gifts of God, and I know I'm walking with God when I have it. How about you? So here's what Paul says. You be consumed with knowing God. You'll live a life that's pleasing to Him. It'll happen. You'll have more than the power that you need. Your trials will not take your joy. He says one more thing, and we'll just read the verses 12 through 14. I'll be grateful to be a child of the King. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what God wants for you? That no matter what circumstance or trial you're in, you would have a grateful heart. And there's not a person in this room that if you thought long enough and just spent a little time in God's Word, you wouldn't find more than enough to have a grateful heart before the Lord. You know what happens when your first desire in life is to know God? Here's what happens. You'll live a life pleasing to Him. You'll have more than the power that you need to do it. You will go through trials because suffering is His will, but your trials won't take your joy. And day in and day out, you'll be grateful above all things that you are a child of the King. Can I ask you a question? Are you consumed with knowing God? Is the thing that controls your life growing deeper into an intimate love relationship with Him? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have all the strength you need today to do what He's called you to do? Oh, not in your own strength, but you will if you're walking in Him, because you'll have His strength. Some of you are in trials. Can I ask you today, do you have joy in that trial? Because when I have a trial and no joy, it reveals to me my desire must no longer be to know God. I think only someone in prison could pray a prayer like this for other people. It was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's God's prayer for you. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You today that You're not hiding Your will from any of us. You want us to know You and what You want for our lives. To be honest, many of us have gotten away from a daily dependence upon You. We've lost our joy. We've lost our strength. And what we need today is not to come and ask You for strength and joy. What we need to do today is to come and make knowing You the priority of our lives again. I pray that we would be a people marked by the kinds of behaviors and attitudes that Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, it's Your will that they'd be saved. And today I pray they'd choose it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I can tell you something that's absolutely God's will for every person in this room. It's God's will that you would become a Christian. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd like to tell you how you can. Leave your seat here in a moment. There'll be men and ladies along the front. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You're a child of the King. How many of you this morning could use a little strength? Use a little power from the Lord. He has it. Why don't you come and get it? Some of you are going through a trial and you'd like to go through it with joy. Why don't you come and ask Him for that and come and reprioritize knowing Him as the passion of your life? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come today.